we are so glad that we can be counted as part of your missions program here at Anchor Baptist Church. My family and I have been your missionaries since Pastor said, since 2009. We actually came back because there was a government overthrow, and it was kind of a hectic situation for us, so we were able to get out of the country on the last airplane out during those days, and God gave us the opportunity to come and be here at Anchor way back then. And since 2009, 17 years now, we've been a part of your missions outreach, and the Lord has really been good. We started back in 2003 in the country of Honduras. Now, how many of you know where Honduras is? Raise your hand. When I was in high school in secondary class, I didn't know where that was. I found out where Honduras was as I was getting on an airplane to go there. I was a teenager without much direction. I was attending Faith Baptist Church in Tacoma, Washington, and going to the Christian school there. And as I graduated high school, I really didn't have much direction in my life, but I had a good pastor. And the pastor was praying for me, and he suggested that I take a missions trip. And so I did. And now my missions trip was a little different. I didn't spend a week in Honduras. I spent a year in Honduras. I spent a year in a country that I did not speak the language, teaching English in a bilingual school in the capital city of Tegucigalpa. And while I was there, I had the privilege of attending the Peniel Baptist Church, which is near the airport in the capital city. And there, not understanding a word of the service. Anybody ever been in a church service where you didn't understand what was being said? I did that for a year. I know sometimes in English, but... for me, I didn't understand. I just knew they were doing a missions conference because I saw the decorations in the auditorium, and it was an evening service. And I remember the moment when God put the desire in my heart to become a missionary to the country of Honduras. And so I came back to the United. I went back to the United States, went to Bible college to finish my training, and got married shortly after that. And then in 2002, we moved to Costa Rica to learn the Spanish language. And in 2003, we moved to the country of Honduras, and the Lord has been really, really good. Amen. We started in a very rural area in the mountains south of the capital city in a town called Ojojona, and a little bitty town. You laugh at that. It sounds like Santa Claus. No, it's not. It's a little mountain village, about 8,000 people, and it's a tourist area, very beautiful mountains, picturesque location, and there we planted the Light of the World Baptist Church in 2004, and shortly after that, we started training men for the gospel. We had a small Bible Institute there, and in 2014, God allowed us to put a national pastor, or the church called a national pastor that we trained to pastor that work today, Pastor Gustavo Silva, still there, and then we moved to the city of Don Lee, which is on the border of Nicaragua. And a different climate. We went from the mountains, we went to the valley, where they are known for coffee and tobacco. And so we have 12 different cigar factories that make cigars in our city. Many of our people work in the cigar factories. And then we have the other half of the people work in the coffee industry. And so the Lord has really blessed that. In that city is about 250,000 people. And different environment. We go from mountains where nobody has a car. We go to a church now. We're planting a church where most people are professionals, doctors, lawyers, dentists. My dentist goes to my church as a blessing. And so it's a very different environment for us, but the Lord is blessed there. Since 2004, we've had the privilege of planting 10 churches. Amen. In the country of Honduras, whether personally or by way of men that we have trained. We have now started a Bible college, a full-time Bible college with dorms that started in 2018 as a full-time college. Amen. In fact, I cannot leave Canada without I have to teach my class via internet tomorrow before I can leave and go back to the United States. And so pray for that. I'm teaching long distance to our students there in the country of Honduras. But we now have graduates from that college in three different countries. Amen. One of our young men was called to go to Africa, and he went to Equatorial Guinea and planted a church, Brother Isaac Amaya. And pray for him. He's doing some health battles right now. He's currently getting some medical testing done in El Salvador to try to figure out some things. He came down with malaria, typhoid, hepatitis A, and some other long words that I can't pronounce. And so pray for him as he tries to figure out what's going on with his body. But praise the Lord, there is a church going on today in Equatorial Guinea because a Honduran was called as a missionary. And we're thankful that God doesn't just call North Americans. God calls any believer to serve him. And what a great day it is to serve God. Man, you never need to doubt whether it's right to serve God or not. It's always the right time. And there is no better time to serve God than today.
Amen.
There's no better time than to serve today. God has opened some tremendous doors. If you have your Bibles, open them, if you will, to the book of John, chapter number 14. John, chapter number 14. Verse number 12. One of my favorite passages in the scripture is Acts chapter 2, where you see the day of Pentecost and thousands come to know Christ as their Savior. But if you think back in Acts chapter number 1, shortly after the ascension, you have the disciples meeting in an upper room. You have this group of men that are a ragtag bunch of believers sitting there in this room. They're scared. They're bewildered. They're unsure of what's going to happen next. The only thing that they know is that Jesus, this man who died and rose again, and a short time ago had risen to heaven while they watched him, had told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He just said, hey, go and wait. And when you get this power, watch and see what I do. They didn't know what that meant exactly. But they were told to wait for the power. They just knew that this man who they put their trust in had the power over death. And he had given them a promise. And unlike any other man that they'd ever met, the man who gave them this promise kept his word.
Amen.
He told them, I'm going to die, and in 3 days later, I'm going to raise up. He was the only person in their life, that in the history of the world, that's ever done that. And they met a man who kept his promises. Now, I don't keep my promises. There's a lot of times I say things, and unfortunately, it doesn't come to pass. Praise the Lord. If you're a parent, you've probably done that. You do that, and I'm going to kill you. And they do it. Well, I didn't kill them, but I'm still here. Sometimes you don't keep your word. But the God of the Bible always keeps his word.
Yes.
Always.
Yes.
There's not one of his word that the Bible says will fall to the ground. And historically, it's never happened.
Mm-hmm.
But look at one of the promises that Jesus had given to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse number 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. At first glance, the statement seems almost unbelievable. I mean, look at what Jesus did. He healed the blind. He cleansed lepers. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead. And yet he looks at his followers who are just ordinary men. They're men without titles. They're fishermen. They're men who don't have great education. And he looks at these men who nobody's counting on doing great things. And he says, you will do greater works than I do. And this statement makes us ask the question, what is a greater work? How are we going to do something greater? I want you to notice, first of all, the meaning of greater works. The meaning of greater works. When Jesus spoke about greater works, he was not saying that believers would perform miracles more spectacular than his. He didn't use the word miracles. He said the works. It's a big difference. See, after all, what can surpass raising Lazarus from the dead? What can surpass calming a storm with a word of your mouth? But let me tell you, these miracles that Jesus performed to prove, to put a seal of approval from God on who he was, that's not the work that he came to do. He did that to authenticate himself. We don't need to authenticate ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We have that proof within us.
Good.
The Holy Spirit seals us.
Good.
I don't have to prove myself to anybody. I just have to be in right stead with my Lord. And the Holy Spirit does that.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, all of those seals that God did, you look at raising the dead, Lazarus. You look at calming the storm. Those were all temporary miracles. Temporary. Lazarus, let me tell you, he's dead today. He died again. Can you imagine being Lazarus? You're in heaven, and all of a sudden, an angel taps on your shoulder. Lazarus, I'm sorry to tell you, the master's calling. Oh, where is he? He's back on earth. Oh, I have to go back there.
Right.
I already went through that door.
That's it.
I got to do it again. But if he calls, I'll go. That's got to be the worst funeral for anybody. I have to do this twice. The storms, hey, we're just praying that it doesn't rain again for the 21st. That's how it always rains. The rains come back. Let me know. Our section of the world is known for wet weather. Rain. I tell everybody all the time, they ask me where I'm from. I call Seattle my home as far as where I grew up. Seattle is not a place anybody really wants to go. Because of the sunshine. You want the sunshine? Go to California. Go to Florida. Go to where I live in Honduras. It's sunny all the time. You go to Seattle for the weather, it's not what you want to go for. It rains 200 days of the year up in the Northwest. It's not, we're just wet. We don't rot, we rust. So those miracles are not what he's calling you and I to do. And unfortunately, many religions in the Christian world today focus in on the miracles that are temporary.
Very good.
That's not what God has called us to do.
Right.
The greater work is not something that has an end date.
That's true.
The greatness Jesus refers to is not greater in power, but greater in scope and impact. Jesus' earthly ministry focused primarily on the physical miracles, healing bodies and meeting temporary needs. But after his ascension, his followers would participate in a work much, much deeper. The transformation of a human soul. Where God can take someone who is worthless and make them useful. Peter, a failure. Failed Jesus over and over and over again. Denied his Savior at the most crucial time in his Savior's earthly ministry. Yet 50 days later is being used of God in a powerful way in Pentecost to see thousands come to know Christ. God can take the useless and transform it. The healing of the body is temporary, but the salvation of the soul is eternal.
Amen.
Jesus himself made this very clear when he said it in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. Look, if you will, Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The greatest work of God is not merely healing sickness. It is redeeming sinners. A rebellious heart becomes humble. A guilty conscience finds forgiveness. A soul lost receives eternal life.
Amen.
Let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're trusting on anything else but the blood of Christ to be saved, let me tell you, you're in great danger.
That's right.
Oh, but Jason, I'm not that bad a person. The sad news for you is this. Jesus didn't die for you then. Because Jesus came to die for those that were sinners. Of whom I am one of the chief. Jesus didn't come and got to die for good people. He died for people who are broken. That's why in order to receive that life-transforming salvation, you have to come to the point in your life where you recognize you can't do it by yourself. The Lord says he mends the brokenhearted and he sets the captives free.
Amen. Thank you.
Are you captive this morning? Jesus wants to set you free. And that work is a greater work than making a lame person walk. Look at what Jesus said in Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8 in verse number 36. Mark chapter number 8 in verse number 36. The Bible says in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man that if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's why we need to recognize the greater works that we are called to is beyond sickness, beyond health, beyond death, beyond time itself. Through the gospel, souls are rescued for eternity. You see, we have to understand that these greater works that you and I were promised to be able to do, if we believe in Him, are not the temporary works that the world can see. It's the transforming of a life that only God can do. And I praise the Lord that that is available to every believer. Greater works than these shall ye do because you believed in Him. But I want you to notice, secondly, that God uses ordinary people. When Jesus spoke these words, He was looking at a small group of very ordinary men. They were not scholars. They were not political leaders. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were common laborers. Yet Jesus saw something in them that the world could not see. And today, as the Lord looks at Anchor Baptist Church and He looks at us, and we look around us and we say, "What? How can we make a difference in our culture? How can we make a difference in our nation? How can we make a difference in our world?" Let me tell you, it's not with the talent that we inwardly possess. It's with the God that possesses us. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. Look, if you will, in verse number 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled.
Yes.
And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus."
Amen.
Hey, the disciples didn't possess great education or social influence. What transformed them was their encounter with Christ. They had spent time with Jesus. And let me tell you, what's going to change our world today is when the world recognizes when a believer spends time with Jesus.
Yes.
It's not about what we do for Christ. It's who are we with Christ.
Thank you.
Very good. Our value as a believer is not found in what we do or don't do. It's found in who we are in Christ.
Amen.
When God touches a life, everything changes.
Mm-hmm.
Everything changes. We had the privilege in 2015 to become foster parents to the twins, Alejandro and Margie. Their lives changed the moment they got into our home. They spent time with us. Anybody that's a Spanish speaker can tell they have a slight accent now that they're 10 years old. They speak English very, very well. The Spanish is coming. But if you look at them, I'm white. They're not. But they have my last name. We were able to adopt them. They have passports that indicate that their citizenship has changed. Now they are citizens of the United States. Outwardly, they look like any other Honduran, but inwardly, because they have spent time with me, they have some mannerisms that I have. They speak the same languages I speak. They like the same foods I like. People always ask, what do you eat? What kind of Honduran foods do you eat in your house? We don't. I didn't grow up cooking rice and beans. I love rice and beans, but we didn't grow up making it. And it's challenging to learn to cook it right and to make it taste the way they do it. When I cook rice and beans, and even my Honduran friends, they don't like it either. Now, I can cook a good steak. I can fry chicken. But don't ask me to make a tortilla. Now, my kids have learned. But they still don't do it like a national they do it every day. My kids do it as a fun project, occasionally. But their mannerisms, everything about them indicates you're not quite Honduran. You spent time with a gringo somewhere. You speak English. Their lifestyle is different. The same thing happens with a believer that spends time with Christ. Now we don't have the same aspirations.
Right.
We don't have the same desires that the average person does. Why? Because our Father has put us into His family.
Amen.
And our Father has different aspirations, different goals. Recognizes where, hey, the finances are different. When we were in Ohohona, it was a different lifestyle. My wife and I were the only ones that knew how to drive a vehicle. Can you imagine going to church and 80 people in your church and you're the only one with a car? We had several men that came to church on horseback. My kids never grew up learning how to ride a horse. My kids dream it when they're 16, I want to go get my driver's license. That is not Honduran. But because of their lifestyle with their earthly father and earthly mother, they have a different way of thinking. We have a heavenly Father. We have been adopted by the Spirit of adoption, according to Ephesians, into a heavenly family.
Thank you.
We need to spend time with our heavenly Father, who has different goals than the world has, different desires than the world has. I get asked all the time, why don't you go live in the States? There's so much more opportunity there. And I always say, I have no desire to. My heavenly Father has given me desire to live here in Honduras. And I'm happiest there because I'm doing the will of my Father.
Good.
Because I'm doing the will of my Father, you might not be happy with your circumstances, and you might want to migrate to some other country. I don't, because my Father's made me content here. I'm happy where I'm at. You see, when God touches your life, everything changes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, that's the miracle of the salvation. God doesn't simply improve you. He recreates you.
Amen.
He gives you a different desire. James describes this transformation as the gift of heavenly wisdom. Look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 17. James 3, 17. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, when God's Spirit touches your life, your confusion becomes clarity. Your weakness becomes strength. Your fear becomes boldness. That's why Jesus could look at his disciples and see world changers. Because he knew that once they were filled with the Spirit of God, they would never, ever be the same.
Amen.
They would never be the same. You see, not only what greater works he is, and greater works are happened through ordinary people, but I want you to notice the greatest miracle, number three, the greatest miracle is a changed heart. Many people are amazed at the gift of the miracles of healing. But the Scripture teaches that an even greater miracle is the transformation of a sinner. To raise a dead body is extraordinary. But to raise a rebellious heart is even greater. Think about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood before a crowd in Jerusalem, many of whom demanded Jesus' crucifixion just weeks earlier. And yet after hearing the gospel, something incredible happened.
Amen.
Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 37. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 37, the Bible says, "Now that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Imagine what Peter's talking to people who just weeks ago were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he's talking to the same people saying, "You crucified the wrong guy. You should have crucified yourself. You deserve what he just did. But he did it to save you." And these people fell under conviction. You see, the mark of the Holy Spirit in your life is not barking like a dog.
Right.
It's not falling on the floor. There's a video going around of some preacher in some Spanish country. He takes off his suit coat and he waves it in the air and half the congregation falls over.
Yeah.
And he says, "I'm filled with the Holy Spirit." Nowhere in the Bible does that happen. Jesus never took off his tunic and whoo, no. His followers didn't act like animals. They didn't bark.
Right.
What's the mark of the Holy Spirit? "But ye shall receive power." After that, the Holy Spirit has come on, and ye shall be, what is the word?
Witnesses.
You know the mark of the Holy Spirit in your life? When you have the boldness to witness.
Right.
The boldness to witness.
Amen.
None of that stuff that you see on television. It's when you have the boldness to witness when normally you wouldn't. It's proclaiming the gospel in adverse conditions.
Yes. Right.
You ever been scared to share the gospel? I remember in 2008, God gave us the opportunity to go to the presidential offices in Honduras. We had the privilege of leading the president's electrician to Christ.
Amen.
He was from Ojojona, the little bitty town. I always wondered, "Lord, why here? Why in this little town?" Well, God had led us to that town to start a church, but part of that church was a man named Reuben. And Reuben Celaya happened to be the electrician to the president. And he was paid by the Presidential Honor Guard. So in 2008, we got it via Brother Ruben, we got an invitation to go to the presidential offices and preach to the president's guards.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you. That to me is nerve-wracking because they're all armed. I go armed with the power of the Word of God. They have bullets. You guys laugh at my jokes. They're military. They don't laugh at anything. And the first time I was preaching, I was nervous. They're sitting there with their guards. Some of them are getting ready because there's going to be a protest. So they have their machine guns in their laps. And they're not showing any emotion at all. Because here's this gringo, this white tall guy, preaching at them, and they're not laughing. You guys are kind. You laugh at my jokes. They weren't laughing. There was only like 12 of them. I finished preaching, I left, and I didn't get a holy grunt. Nobody shook my hand. Brother Ruben, he was there. He was all ecstatic, but he has to be his church member. And I left thinking, Lord, I did it. And he says, you know what? They've invited us back over and over and over again. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is not doing what the world shows at. It's basically having the boldness to witness when in normal circumstances you wouldn't. That day, thousands of people came to know Christ. And that is why the Apostle Paul described the church's mission as the ministry of reconciliation. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verses 18 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 18 to 20. Paul here tells the believers in Corinth, and beginning in verse number 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Think about it. God chose to reach the world through ordinary believers, by the which we became ambassadors, representatives of the King. You and I, if we are believers, by God's blessing and by God's blood, we are now obligated to represent Him in the best way possible. But not through our own strength. God gives us His Holy Spirit to empower us. And that power is called God's grace. And that allows us to do even greater works than these. You see, at this point, you might feel overwhelmed. For the truth is, none of us are capable of doing greater works. But that's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The power of these greater works doesn't come from your ability nor mine. Oh, Brother Jason, how in the world did you do that with the military? I didn't do anything. God did it. How do you do that? I don't know. Greater works doesn't happen because you force it to happen. It's by you and I abiding in Christ. And He produces the fruit. How many of you like the pandemic? Enjoy that? Vacation. It was horrid in Honduras. Those years of the pandemic were, for Hondurans, was not nice. They shut us down. They put roadblocks in the cities. You couldn't travel to church, have a service. Couldn't get there. They gave us one day a week where, depending on the last digit of your ID, you were allowed out. So if you were a 0 or a 5, you could go out Monday. If you were a 1 or 6, Tuesday, and so forth. We were blessed that my wife and I had different numbers. And so we had like 2 to 3 days that we could go out. Now, we could go into the grocery, we had to show our ID at the grocery store to prove we're allowed in. It was a madhouse. But because of what God did through the military, the police commissioner came up and said, Brother Jason, we need you guys to continue to help us.
Amen.
We want you every Wednesday, regardless of what number you guys have, to come and preach to the police.
Amen.
So we started every Wednesday. We started preaching to the police in the morning formations.
Good.
One of the officers came up afterwards. Her name is Sergeant Cruz, and she said, "Hey, we got a problem. We are funded through other governments to do anti-gang prevention. And we deal with children. But because of all the pandemic, we can't get our supplies." It's like, "What kind of supplies do you need?" She's like, "We need something that teaches morality." Let me think about that. I wonder if I have anything that teaches morality.
Wow. Amen.
She said, "Can you help us?" I said, "I think I can." I called sending pastor. "We need Bibles." He said, "No problem." They sent us 2 containers full of scriptures.
Amen.
You ever get nervous that the police come up to you? We have police officers visiting our church once or twice a month asking for Bibles. And we're not giving them 1 or 2. We give them boxes. On average, 50 boxes of New Testaments go out to our local police every month. Every box of New Testaments contains a New Testament that has the gospel presentation, the very first page, and 22 discipleship lessons in the Spanish language.
Amen. Good.
And these New Testament says not for sale. And we give them, and the police stop cars. And they look in, "Let me see the paper for your, if your paperwork for your car is fine, here, take your papers, take a Bible."
Good.
How would you like on the 21st for police officers to show up to help you pass out tracts? During the pandemic, we brought our Bible college students back from their homes to live back in the dorms. Why? Because we have to go reach the kids. We got to share this with the kids. "Can you help us?" "I think I can help with that." We did vacation Bible schools.
Amen.
When everybody stuck in their houses, the police would go house to house. "Bring me your kids."
Wow.
We gather up hundreds of kids in the little villages, different villages, 2 to 3 times a week, and we would do vacation Bible schools.
Good.
With the police. In Central America, we have a thing called Día del Niño. Anybody know what that is? Amen. All my Spanish-speaking friends know what that is. The police officers show up at church to help us celebrate. They bring their bouncy houses and they will stand in the background while we preach the gospel, and they'll pass out New Testaments to all the kids that come.
Amen.
That doesn't happen because, "Oh, I just know somebody."
Right, right.
It happens because God is involved.
Amen.
"But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." I can't get over the fact that God wants to do greater works through us.
Amen.
Anchor Baptist Church, we have to recognize that the disciples who once hid in fear became bold witnesses because the Holy Spirit filled them. If the 21st of this month scares you, let me tell you something. Check the level of Holy Spirit you may have. Because one of the mark of having the Holy Spirit in your life is boldness. "Well, I don't know what to say." Don't worry. We'll put you with somebody that does. "I can't walk." You can pray. There's always something you can do. Because the power of the Holy Spirit will make you do things greater than you can even imagine.
Amen.
I never dreamed 20 years ago when we went to Honduras and started that little church in Ojojona what God would do. Today, the church in Don Lee, full-time Bible college, 10 churches started. We have a young man finishing deputation. He did not come to North America to do deputation. He's raised all of his support in Central America with churches we planted. And churches of sistering churches in other and he is going to start the 11th church in Honduras.
Amen.
Beginning the end of this year.
Amen.
He moves there in April.
Great.
greater works. When does that happen? When, number one, we know Christ is our Savior. We recognize I can't do it myself. So, Lord, save me or I'm done.
Right.
Number two, recognize it's not by my power, but by thine. And number three, be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? The promise is this. Let's go back to our text, John chapter 14, verse number 12, and we finish with that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Are you ready to do some greater works for Christ this year?
Amen.
Are you ready for God to work in your life in a great way? It's not going to be by your power. Because you believe on him. Do you believe in Christ this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior.
Right.
Let me tell you this morning, Anchor Baptist Church cannot save you. Pastor Turner, for a great man he is, he can't save you. I can't save you. I can't pray and you're be... No. It's a personal decision you have to take.
Yes.
And you have to make, saying, I can't save myself.
Good.
I deserve. If I got what I deserved, I'm going to be honest with you, I'd go right to hell.
That's right.
I wouldn't breathe another breath. Why? My sin deserves payment. But I came to the realization when I was 6 years old that Christ paid for my sin, and I don't have to. And when I came to that knowledge and I trusted Christ as my Savior, He made me a new creature. Today, you can become a new creature. Believer, if you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm just an ordinary person. Great, you qualify. God can use you in a great way. But how? Be filled with His Spirit and let God do the work. You don't have to force it. Let's all stand to our feet.